And let's take our Bibles together, shall we? Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We have been looking at the parables, some several parables of our Lord. And we've seen this parable of the sower already. And we have also looked at these small things that the Bible mentions about the mustard seed and the leaven, these small things that get big. And this morning I want to look at two more that have sort of the same connotation, which shows the value of something, some hidden value, but something that the Lord deemed to have a great, that he paid a great price for. Matthew chapter 13, if you'd look with me in verse 44. Two more parables, but just three verses here. And these parables are different because there is not going to be an explanation, at least recorded in the Word of God, from Jesus concerning these. He's just going to give them, and that's all there is. They're not going to be found in any other portion of Scripture with any other additional information, but with the help of God, I think he'll give us something today. I hope you'll open up your heart for it. Matthew 13, verse 44, the Bible says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." God will bless the reading of his word. Would you join me and ask the Spirit of God to speak to your heart today? Father, we don't want to just be in church this morning. We want you to teach us, to give us understanding of this thy word, to point us to another world beyond the one in which we live, that you would straighten our minds and hearts out. Lord, certainly there could be someone here today that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be in heaven. They would miss the joys of eternity because they've never repented of their sin and put faith in Christ. We pray you'd help that individual today, wherever they are this morning, to see the plight of their soul and the need of their life and the value of eternity, and they would come today and receive you as their Savior. And Lord, we pray for every child of God, you'd help us to see the value of what you have done for us in coming to this world. And we sung about it this morning, Lord, how you left the ivory palaces of heaven and you came into this world of woe because you put a value upon our souls. And Lord, we don't really see that we have any value, but we're certainly glad that you saw some value there enough to shed your own blood for us. And we pray you'd help us to see the truths of these things today. And may they make a change in our lives. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, in the reading, I don't know if you've ever, you might want to write this name down. I think all the books are out of print, but there's a man by the name of August, just like the month, Van Ryn. And he lived many, many years ago, and he was a wonderful author and a great preacher and one that was really involved in a lot of missionary work and so forth. But he said some wonderful things about the three parables that are mentioned here, because the Bible does not tell us, and Jesus does not explain to us, number one, in verse 44, what the treasure is. Now, we understand what the field is because he told us what the field was. We understand who the man is because he told us who the man was. And all of these passages in Matthew chapter 13, all these parables. But the treasure, he never tells us what the treasure is. In verse number 45 and 46, he talks about the pearl. Pearl. And Jesus doesn't tell us what this pearl is. He doesn't explain it. You'll not find an explanation of that. Furthermore, the next parable, when he talks about this net that's cast into the sea, and he says in verse 47, "and gathered of every kind." And notice he doesn't even say fish. He just said he threw a net in the sea, and every kind of what? every kind of every kind, got in this net. Didn't even tell you what it is. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, gathered the good in the vessels, but cast the bad away. He doesn't really tell you exactly what every kind of good and bad is. What are these things? As I was reading, and I've read many times, Brother Van Ryn said this. He said that the treasure is, now you can make it whatever you want to make it. We'll make application regardless of what the treasure is, regardless of what the pearl is, and regardless of what is drawn into the net, because the truth and the bigger picture about what is going on is not about the treasure and not about the pearl and not about what's in the net, but the great price that this man was willing to pay for these things. That's what the Lord is trying, and the Bible is trying to impress upon our heart. Now, if you want to, now the treasure, if you compare scripture with scripture, which is the only way really to figure out anything in the Bible, if you went to Exodus chapter 19, just turn over there and I'll give you this and we'll move on and we'll try to make the emphasis where I think the Spirit of God is trying to make the emphasis. But in Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 5, Exodus 19 verse 5, the Bible says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, now he's of course talking to the children of Israel, verse 1, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar what? Treasure unto me, watch it now, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, in our parable about the treasure is hid in a field. Jesus has already told us in verse 38 of Matthew 13 that the field is the world. That's what he said. So the field is this world, and there's a treasure hidden in this field. In the book of Exodus, as we've read, out of all of the earth, out of all the people of the earth, out of the whole world, God says that Israel would be a peculiar treasure for him. He said the same thing in Psalm 135. In Psalm 135 verse 4, he also called Israel his treasure. So when we look at the treasure, we can say, well, it's Israel. We'll get to more about the bigger picture of the story. When we get to the pearl, now the Bible said in verse 45 that this merchant man is seeking goodly pearls, plural. Looks like he's looking for a lot of them. But the Word of God says in verse 46, who when he had found one pearl, so it's just one pearl he found. But this one pearl was of great price. Van Ryn said that that pearl, obviously in his mind, had to be the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. And he said that for a number of reasons. One, because a jewel, when you look in the Bible, a jewel is even likened unto a woman, Proverbs 11:22. And also a jewel is given to a bride, Exodus 16, verse 12. And he was saying there's just nothing else that could have been of more value, no one thing that could have been of more value to the man Christ Jesus, to the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. There could be nothing more valuable to him than his church, because that's his bride. That's the one that he adorns. That's the one that he loves. Now, certainly the pearl of great price is not anything that Joseph Smith ever wrote. Now, if you don't know the false teaching of the cults, that's all right. As long as you know your Bible, you'll know when somebody's trying to deceive you. But Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, who was a nut, and I speak that very kindly, if you read his life, Joseph Smith compiled what is called the Pearl of Great Price. And the Pearl of Great Price had sections of things that he wrote. And all of that stuff came from the devil. That was what the devil had Joseph Smith to write. And so what Jesus is talking about is nothing remotely about what Mormonism is about or Joseph Smith is about, because Jesus Christ paid for this pearl. Jesus Christ paid for this. He didn't pay for any of Joseph Smith's writings. He'd be smart enough to buy that stuff. But Van Ryn said it's got to be a pearl. We'll probably see why he says that in just a moment. But then he said this net that's thrown out, and every kind, doesn't matter what, just all kinds are drawn into this net and brought to the shore. And he said that's a picture of the Gentile nations, in and out of every type of person, every type of nationality, every type of strain in the world system and race and creed, all around the world. He brings from every kind of all these nations and brings them. Now, I don't know if that's gospel or not, but I think it all makes sense. But what I want to focus on this morning is not really the description of those things, but the description of this man. The Bible says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, a man. You know, the man in all of Matthew chapter 13 is the Lord Jesus Christ. That man is the sower. That man that's paying the price is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, he already said, was that sower. The Son of God that became the Son of Man for us, who brought the Word of God into our life, that man is Christ. And all of these stories are centered upon the person of Christ. All of these parables are about what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the center of these parables. That man that found something, that man that hid something, that man that bought something. You know, I would say this morning that unless our lives are centered upon Christ, we are missing the purpose of the story. We are missing the intent of the reason that we're even here. We're missing the intent of why the Word of God was given. You know, the Bible is a Christ-centered book. This book is about Jesus. Now, I'm glad I can get instruction. I can get help in my life. But this is a book about God's Son. This is a book about what Christ has done and how Christ will be glorified and how Christ should be the one that has the preeminence. You know, isn't it sad that today in the world we live in, the holiday that has Jesus' name on it or Christ's name on it really is not centered at all around Him. It's not about Him. I mean, it's about elves and gingerbread and mistletoe and fat men in red suits with white beards. It's about Christmas trees and eggnog and, right? I'm talking about the world. It's about going out and spending all your money and going in debt. You know, if everybody would stop and just center things around Jesus, it'd work out all right. But even a world that tries to name the name of Christ is really not even centering anything in Christ. And unless your life is centered in Christ, the story's not going to be very good. And the story's not going to make sense. The story of your life's not going to make sense. Unless we see this man, this parable, unless we see his importance and his preeminence and what he's accomplished, the parable has no real meaning because it's about what this man has done. Without the man, there is no treasure found. Without the man, there is nothing bought. Without the man, there is no treasure, no pearl. This man's done something. We try to make our church a Christ-centered church. Now, I hope you get a lot out of church, but you know what? Our church isn't really about you. You know, that's a real trick, you know. I mean, because today, religion is about, you know, what can you can offer, and let's do focus groups and see what everybody wants, and then let's have a church in the fashion of which everybody wants so people will come. Well, that's just so backward. Church is about Jesus. This is His body. This is His work. This is for Him. This is for His glory. This is for His preeminence. This is for His praise. And so what church has done, they have music they like. I like to have music that Jesus likes. I like to have a program that He enjoys. You know what Jesus likes? He likes preaching. He does. He was a preacher. He said, I've chosen through the foolishness of preaching. It pleased me. And that's what he likes. Amen. Our church ought to be centered in Jesus. My life ought to be centered in Jesus. And I'm telling you the truth. If your life isn't centered in Jesus, it's not going to work out. It's not only not going to work out for this life, it's not going to work out for eternity. He says, a man hath found. He said in verse 45, this kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. There he is again. And this man, all the treasures that can be found will only be found if you get in touch with this man. You know, Colossians 2:3 says, in Jesus Christ, it says, in him, in whom are hid all the treasures. Every treasure of life is really hidden in the person of Jesus. And the only thing that brings value to your life and mine is the greatness and the importance of this man, this Savior, this wonderful Redeemer. That's the only thing that brings value to us. Because He paid for a treasure that was down in this earth that we might have treasure in another land, you see. He looked upon us as treasures so that we could actually find some treasure. Would you think about Christ? Would you center everything on that man that came seeking for you, came looking for you, and was willing to pay the price for you? Now, there's two things that are bought here in these two parables. Will you look at it? He said in verse 45 or 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth, what does he buy? He buyeth the field. Now, think with me just a moment. Why wouldn't he just buy the treasure? When you look out in the, you know, a field in itself, especially if you look at the fields around here, they're swampy. They're grown up with weeds. The field itself doesn't have a lot of value. The field, I mean, the field's not air conditioned, right? The field doesn't have heat. I mean, you wouldn't want to live in the field. If you lived in the field last night, you'd have froze to death, right? There's no comfort in that field. It's just a field. If you're there in the middle of the summertime, you're going to burn up. You don't want to stay in the field. The field has so many things about it that are bothersome, that are cumbersome. There's no value seemingly in dirty ground. And this man does not buy the treasure. This man buys the whole field in which the treasure is. I find that amazing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look down upon this earth and start picking out things that he thought was valuable to pay for. He bought the whole field. The Bible says there, and as I already said in verse 38, the field is the world. Jesus Christ, he bought the whole world. Do you know he didn't just buy you? He didn't just buy me. He didn't just pay for the church. He paid for the whole world. He bought the whole field. So how do you know that? 1 John 2:2, the Bible says he is a propitiation. What is propitiation? Look it up in the dictionary. That's a payment that satisfies somebody. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ, he didn't just buy you. He didn't just buy me. He didn't just buy people that are saved. He bought the whole field. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He bought the whole world. Word of God says even those people that deny him. We've looked at that in 2 Peter 2:1. Even denying the Lord that what? That bought them. Jesus buys a field. With all of the problems in that field, he said, yeah, but that world, look at our world. What a mixed up, messed up, dirty world, right? But the Lord looks down at that field and he says, but there's some treasure down in there. There is something down there in that world that is valuable to me, so I'm just going to buy the whole field, warts and all, problems and all. Look at Jeremiah. There was another guy that bought a field. Boy, I like this. I get excited about the Bible. Sometimes I get so excited I can't even come out right out of my mouth. But in Jeremiah 32, oh, what a picture here. Would you go there? Jeremiah 32. Now, Jeremiah, if you know anything about Jeremiah, studied anything about his life, he's called the weeping prophet. And he's called the weeping prophet because nobody listens to him. I mean, he has the message for Israel, but nobody wants to hear it. And they hate him. Jeremiah is the rejected prophet. He is the prophet that has no success. And what happens to Jeremiah? They all reject him, and all he does is cry. Matter of fact, he cries so bad, and he doesn't seem to have a friend in the world, maybe one guy. And Baruch, and he cries, and he finally says, I'm just going to quit this preaching stuff because nobody listens anyway. And every time I try to preach, listen to me now, every time I try to give out the things of God to people, they throw me in prison. You know what they did with Jeremiah? They threw him in prison. They persecuted him. He suffered. He suffered because he was the sent one to the world. He was the sent one to Israel, but they didn't like his message and they didn't want his message because his was a complete message. He didn't just tell them about the goodies. He told them about their need and about their sin, you see, and their need to repent, to turn to God. And so they didn't like it, so they put him in prison. You know what they even did? Jeremiah was physically kicked out of Israel. I mean, even when they came in when the Babylonians came in and they took over Israel and took people into captivity. You know, the Nebuchadnezzar, the one that was in charge, that he left in charge of all of the things of Jerusalem, said, you know, Jeremiah, just let him do whatever he wants to do. Just let him, if he wants to stay there, let him stay there. But what happened? The people of Israel finally got so mad at Jeremiah because he gave them the truth that they all went down into Egypt and they grabbed Jeremiah forcibly and they took him out of the land. They made him leave his home. And the story here is set in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah here, just not long ago, being thrown into prison, and pretty soon, in just a few years, all of Israel is going to be overthrown. And here is what the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. I want you to look at it. Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, guys, this would be like selling a house when it's on fire. Because you understand, all of Jerusalem is besieged. The Babylonians are about to take over everything. And here comes Jeremiah's shady uncle saying, I got something for you to buy. Got a field for you to buy. It would be like another country on the doorstep of taking over a country and somebody having a real estate sale. It's ridiculous. You're not going to invest in something that somebody else is about to take over. Do you see the picture? So they come and say, hey, I got a field. See that? I've got a field I want you to buy. I know you are a rejected prophet. I know you're a weeping prophet. I know they're going to kick you out of this land. I know nobody wants your truth, but I got a field for you to buy. And it looks like a bad deal. Looks like a bad deal. Are you interested? Verse 8. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. See, he's in prison. That's another thing. There are not too many people conducting a lot of business out of prison. Right? In the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my what? Buy my field. I pray thee that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, and what? Take a little note of that. And sealed it. And took what? witnesses and weighing the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to law and custom and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses, and watch it, subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And he said in verse 14, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Now, the Bible says here's a book, and this book proved this purchase, and it's sealed. And you know what they're going to do with Jeremiah? They're going to kick him out. They're going to kick him out of the land. And the Babylonians come in, and then everything goes, just falls apart. And then the factions of Israel divide up, and they grab Jeremiah, and they take him down into Egypt. And you say, well, doesn't look like Jeremiah got anything out of his purchase. No, the purchase is sealed, and he still has the book, and he still owns the field. He just hadn't come back yet to get it. Go to Revelation chapter 5. This man goes and he buys a field, and this field is the world, the Bible says, and this man is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the field that is the world, Jesus bought and paid for it all. Who has enough money to buy and pay for the whole world? Not me, not you, not Bill Gates, not Warren Buffett, not all the billionaires of this world. You couldn't put them together. They couldn't buy the world. Too big. I know one that was rich enough to buy the whole thing. I know one that, though it looked like a bad deal, he said, I'll buy it. Though they kicked him out, though they rejected him, though they didn't want the truth, though nobody seemingly listened to him, I know that one, that Savior that came into his own, and his own received him not, but yet he was willing to buy a whole field that didn't have any value, but he saw some treasure in there. He's after. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a what? A book. What is this book? Written within and on the backside. What's the next word? Sealed. Now, it can't be the Bible. The Bible's not a sealed book. It's a very open book to those that know Christ. This scene is in heaven. This scene is after the church has already been caught up in chapter 4. All those churches mentioned in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And in chapter 4, they're in heaven. In chapter 5, they're in heaven. And there's a book up there. And that book is sealed. Not the Bible. It's not the Lamb's Book of Life, because it's open all the time. Anybody wants to put their name there? Amen. God's got a big library. And here's a sealed book. Keep reading. 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Can't be the Bible. Nobody's worthy to even open it. Nobody has the power to open the seals. 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a what? A lamb as it had been what? Yeah, that's the price. That's the payment for this book. That's the payment that made this one worthy to open the seals. That's the one that gave this one the right to open this sealed book. Why? Because the price was paid with his own blood as he was slain. 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon it, upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them vials full of odors and prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Why? Why is this one worthy to open the book? Why is he able to open it? Why is he allowed to open it? Look at it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Watch the field, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the what? On the earth. He says, you're worthy because you already bought this earth. You didn't just buy us, you bought the earth. And you bought it with your own blood. And you paid a price for it that didn't seem worthy. And they didn't listen to you and they kicked you out. But you've got the book of the purchase. And those are your seals. And because you own the book, you have the power to open it. I think it's so interesting that these seven seals sort of look like these seven churches. Hurry, go to Ephesians 1. You see, when Jesus bought the whole world, there was a treasure in it that he was after. And that was people that were born sinners into this world. He said, I'll just pay for all of them. And the reason all these parables are in that text, those parables of the kingdom, and he even says in Matthew 13 that he's going to receive a kingdom. The Son of Man is going to receive a kingdom. And that kingdom is this earth. That kingdom is this world. But he says, you know what? I'm not just buying this kingdom. Because the field doesn't look so hot, but the value that I have on these hidden treasures that I see. The value of the ones that I put my blood worthy to be shed for them is the values of the souls of men. Whether it's Israel, whether it's the church, whether it's the Gentile nations, the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ bought and paid for it all. And that's why he gets to rule and reign for 1,000 years, because he owns the land. He owns the land. I'm getting all sudden. Remember when the devil came to Jesus? Listen to this. The devil came to Jesus and he said this. He said, you see all the kingdoms of this world? He showed them to him in a moment of time. Look over here. Look over here in Asia. Look at this Chinese dynasty. Look all this down here in Africa. And look at all this over in all this far reaches. You see all these kingdoms? Look over here in Greece. I'm just going to show it to you. I'm going to put HD up here for you. Just watch it in a minute of time. See all those kingdoms? Look at the glitter. The devil said, listen now, the devil said, I'm in charge of all these kingdoms. That's not a surprise, is it? Because Adam lost all that stuff. The devil said this to Jesus. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. I will trade you all the kingdoms of the world, and you can rule the world. And the trade is just worship from you one time to me. But you see, church, Jesus wasn't just after the kingdoms. Jesus wasn't just after the field. Jesus wasn't just after the glitter and the gold and the power and the authority that comes in the world. He wasn't just looking for authority and control. He was looking for those hidden treasures that were down there. And what the devil was trying to get him to do was to value the kingdoms of the world more than he valued our souls. Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to pay that great price. You don't have to suffer that great debt. I mean, just forget about all these creatures. And we'll just give you the charge of all the world. You can have it. Forget about these souls of these men. I'll give you the world. I'll give you the kingdom. Jesus said, I'm not interested in the world. I'm interested in those little treasures there. I'm interested in that man and woman down there. That little child over here. I'm interested in the hearts and lives of the people that I created and for which I'm about to die. And if you want me to buy the field without the treasure, oh, they're not a treasure. I mean, those people are a waste. Just get the authority. Rule over them. I'll give it to you. No. I love them. And I'll give myself for them. And dear friend, you're not really worth that, and I'm not really worth that. He gave the evidence. The Bible says he purchased us with his own blood. Feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. The Bible says you are not, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold,
from your vain conversation received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're bought with a price. Jesus said, just give me the whole book. I'm not going to pick and choose. I'll just buy them all. And they gave him that book, and the Bible said in Ephesians, you thought I forgot about it, Ephesians 1. He said, now seal that book. And then one day I'll come back and open it up when I get back into land. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the what? The purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You say, well, I'm God's purchased possession. No, Jesus bought more than you. He bought the whole thing. He bought North America and South America. Amen. He bought Africa. He bought Asia. He bought all of Europe. He bought the seas. He bought the mountains. He bought the fields with the lilies growing. He bought it all. He bought the animals. He bought the whole creation back. And he says, the proof of it, I'm going to seal them. And the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, what does it say? That we are sealed unto the day of what? The day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? That's when he comes back to get the property that he paid for. Romans chapter 8, quickly. You say, well, that's the day that he takes us home to heaven. Well, partly. But when we get up there to heaven, we say, wow, he didn't just buy us, he bought the whole world. And Jesus said, well, let me get all this church finished. And when I get all this church finished, then I'm going to open those seals and I'm going to take back the whole world. That book is sealed right now, but one day the owner that bought it and paid for it with his own blood is going to come back and get it. But what has happened first? Those churches have to be completed. Those churches have to be finished. All that pearl, that one pearl of great price he valued, has to be fully developed. All right. Romans chapter 8, watch this. Now, we have that redemption there. We're waiting for in verse 23. You see that? We're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. In other words, God's not taking charge of our bodies yet. He's taking charge of everything on the inside, but not the outside. But he's going to, because he's bought the whole thing. He just hadn't come back for it. But look at this text, verse 18. For I reckon, you didn't know Paul was a Southerner, did you? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I'll get to that in just a second with the oyster if you got time. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, that's not now. I'm looking at you. I don't see glory yet. Amen. 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know, all of creation, all of the animals, everything is in bondage because of our sin. 21, from the bondage of the corruption, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Watch verse 22, for we know that the whole what? The whole creation, that's the whole world. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Listen, church, the whole world is waiting on the redemption. The whole world is waiting for Jesus Christ to take our bodies out of here and take us up to heaven and crank open those seals and come back down here and redeem the whole creation and redeem the whole world and take charge of it. The whole world is waiting for that. The animals are waiting for that. The trees are waiting for that. The rocks are waiting for that. Waiting for the day when the buyer will come back with the book of the purchase. And he opens those seals and the church is with us. And he says, here we go. This is mine. I bought it and paid for it. And I'm back to take out every bit of it. And if you try to stand in the way of my property, you're evicted forever.
Wow. He says, this man found a treasure in a terrible field. And he found a pearl. You know, a pearl is a gemstone. You understand that? How many of you guys bought a pearl for your wife? Let me see your hand. Oh, there's a few. You know what's so valuable about a pearl? You take diamonds and rubies and sapphires and other gemstones. They're all mineral. In other words, they're all made out of rocks that have turned into that. And you can take that rock and you can cut it, right? And you can make a whole lot more. I mean, little tiny ones. Say, I still have a diamond. You know, and it does, you can make them real small. But you can't do that with a pearl. There's one pearl, it's round, and if you touch it, you destroy it. It's complete. You know why? Because it's not like a rock. It's organic. Something living had to produce that pearl. I was reading about pearls, and it said, the pearl is the only gemstone that it's all because of the work of its host that it is produced. And what happens, that oyster, it's open, and sometimes something will get into that shell. And just go home and read about it. It'll irritate. It's a foreign body. It don't really belong there. And it'll get into there. It could be a little piece of sand. Could even be a parasite. I didn't know that when I was reading. How's that? A parasite. And it can get in there. And what that living thing does in that shell, it starts covering that body with a substance that only it can produce. And the more it covers it, the more the pearl begins to develop. And it works at it. And keeps covering and covering and covering and covering until it's finally round and beautiful and glistering. And Jesus Christ, with all the irritation of humanity's sin, allowed us to come to Him in our foreign heart and our foreign body. He said, if you'll just come to me, I'll just cover you and cover you and I'll cover you with my blood and I'll keep working and I'm going to make you into a pearl, something valuable, and I'll do the work. Amen. You can't make yourself valuable. I can't make myself valuable. But the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ can do a wondrous work in your life. You know what He'll do? He'll change you. He'll change you and He'll make something beautiful out of your life. I'm finished, but I want you to read this man, what he paid for it. Would you look back at the text? So, preacher, Christmas is great. Yeah. But it sure did have a high price. Sure did have a big price. Wasn't a small price. Would you look at your Bible again? Matthew 13, 44. End of the verse, and for joy. Remember what that Bible said in Hebrews 12? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. You know why some of us can never enjoy life? All you can see is the field. You don't see the treasures in it. Guys, you know everybody's life has a field. Everybody's life has thorns and thistles and problems. But you don't throw away the field because there's treasure there. And Jesus wasn't looking at the field, He was looking at the treasure. And He had joy for the treasure. And though He endured the cross, there's the field. And He despised the shame, there's the field. But there was joy that was set before Him. And therefore He endured it. Yeah, marriage, yeah, life and church and life and all that has field issues. but don't throw away the field. There's treasure down in there. There's souls down in there. There's love of God down in there. There's value in the lives of the people we love, rub shoulders with. And some of us can never accept anybody that has a field. We can never see the value in a soul unless there's no problems with the soul. There are no fields that way. There are no treasures that way. All the treasures are in a field.
44, for joy therefore thereof goeth. He sure did a long way. Look, church. And selleth all that he hath. 46. Whom he went and found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. Jesus valued not just Israel, not just us as the church, not just all the nations of this world for which he died. He valued us so much that he sold all he had to buy it. Everything he had, he gave it away for you. Oh, the depth of the riches of the love of God our Savior, that he would not only be willing to give up heaven and not only be willing to give up his own comfort and not only be willing to give up rejection, but he was willing to give up his very innocency and take sin into himself. He gave up his innocency and he gave up his purity and he gave up all that he was. He had nothing left when he died on the cross and shed his blood for you. He sold all that he had. He turned his back on every single thing he had because he thought you and I were worth the price. Nobody will ever love you like that. But you need to love somebody like that. Let's bow our heads and pray.